Good morning.
Good morning.
Once again, it's great to see you all today. I heard a joke recently that went something like this. Knock, knock. Jesus. We got a lot of work to do. Jesus who? I'm telling you. Jesus who? Well, as it turns out, I gotcha. Well, as it turns out, this Jesus who is actually a really great question, because we're in the midst of a sermon series where we are turning to Scripture and hoping to find out who is this Jesus, who is God who we meet in Scripture, and how does that matter to us as a multicultural church, as a community of faith drawn together from all over the globe. Last week we saw in a passage from the book of Revelation that God's intention is to bring every tribe, nation, and people together. God is at work bringing us together. This is a future hope. This week we're looking at two more passages that point to how God is a sending God, a missionary God. The word to send comes from Latin, missio. It's the word where we get the word mission, sending. Our God is a sending God and a blessing God. And that's what we're taking a look at today. So as we begin, will you pray with me? Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us today. Illumine our hearts and minds. Give me your word to speak. Amen. I want to begin today by suggesting that we are a scattered people. Now, I know that we are gathered here together for worship this morning, and that's true, but in reality, in our lives, I think we are actually quite scattered. In times past, people seem to be more grounded, more bounded, linked to one certain place, probably a hometown, or at least a home state. But these days, I think, people are more temporary, more mobile, more scattered. Do you think this is true? Yeah? Let's take a brief non-scientific poll to find out. Would you raise your hand and wave it proudly if you were born in the state of Rhode Island? How many we got? Five, I think. Oh, we got a couple over there. Okay. I see some Rhode Islanders. Okay. Loud and proud. We've got five, six, seven. Okay. Fair enough. How many of you were born in another state, in the United States, outside of Rhode Island? Oh, boy. Okay, hands down, please. Gosh. Now, how many were born in another country other than the United States? Take a look around. Wow. Did someone raise their hand twice? Okay. Thank you. So, Rhode Islanders again? All right, all right. It looks like the majority of us, many of us here who are gathered, are really scattered. We are scattered from our homelands, from our hometowns, and from our families of origin. I'm constantly amazed at how many people end up in Rhode Island for many different places and for many different reasons. Already we can see through this little poll that we have something in common with the people in our scripture passage today. Like us, folks in the Bible are scattered. They are on the move. Abram, we read about in Genesis. Abram leaves his homeland and is called by God. He is sent to go out so that all the nations and families of the world would find their blessing through him. He's a man on the move. In the story from Acts chapter 11, instead of being sent out by God, the people are kind of chased out by an angry mob. Did you hear that? Rather than remaining safely in Jerusalem where they preferred to be, these folks in Acts find themselves fleeing for their lives. They're moving out of their homeland and into a new land, a terra incognita, an unknown land. They settle in a place called Antioch. Antioch is located in modern-day Turkey, and in Bible times it was a bustling city of the Roman Empire. By the second century, it had grown to be about the third largest city in the whole empire, so it's an important place. Now, it was in Antioch, we read, that the believers, the disciples, were first called Christians. So it's an important place for believers as well. One of the things that we learn about God in Scripture is that God turns scattering, which seems like a curse, into a blessing. God turns scattering into a blessing. God uses situations in surprising ways to bring about God's own ends, God's kingdom. Those early Christians were scattered to Antioch by people who meant to do them harm. But God used it, turned it, used it for good. Arriving in this new and very different environment, far from what they knew, these people that we read about did what most of us would do. They got together with people who seemed quite like them. It's a survival instinct, an instinct for self-preservation. It's very human. So those who were outside of their ethnic community, outside of what the people they were comfortable with, seemed to them as a threat. And so they closed in. But it seems like that wasn't God's ultimate purpose and mission for the church. That early church was made up entirely of Jewish believers. No Gentiles. Gentiles, we remember, is a word, a fancy Bible word that means a non-Jew. So probably all of us are Gentiles. But we're Gentile believers. How did this come to be? In the passage previous to this one, Peter had been preaching to those Gentiles, those non-Jews, and the Holy Spirit had come to them. The Holy Spirit had come to them, and it amazed those who saw it, because they couldn't believe that God's own Spirit would come and be poured out on non-Jewish people. And so this happened, and it opened up a way to God for all people of the world. And so it is in this mobile and uprooted and scattered community that is there in Antioch that God brings forth something new. The very first church called Christian. And how was it built? Theirs is a cross-cultural ministry. Did you know that? The very first church that was called Christian was a multicultural church. Can you believe it? So when people ask you, oh, why are you doing this multicultural church thing? Well, it's in the Bible. It's quite, as Pastor Jim Lockhart was pointing out, it's quite conservative, actually, returning to our roots, as the first century Christians did. Because of who God is, the God who works in surprising ways, turning tough situations into gospel opportunities, the God who sends us out into a complex cultural situation, the God who empowers us for the work ahead, because of who this God is who we are, who we seek to be. But it sure sounds like hard work, doesn't it? That kind of cross-cultural ministry. I heard someone say once that hard work never killed anyone, but why take the chance? You know, and maybe that's how it strikes you, that this kind of church work it's a lot of work. It seems kind of daunting. Maybe you're even reading these stories and saying, well, that's fine for all those people in the Bible to do. I mean, after all, they're saints. I'm more in the sinners category. Or they're big fish. I'm kind of a small fish. It seems daunting when you think about the task, the work of being church. It reads almost like a biblical all-star roster, doesn't it? We've read about Abram, through whom God promises to bring blessing to all families of the earth. Big time. We read about Stephen, who became the very first Christian martyr, the person killed for his convictions for Christ. We have Saul Paul, that one-time persecutor of the church, who goes on to write almost the entire New Testament and become one of the most influential early Christian thinkers. Wow, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground here, right? These are the big boys. These are the dominant figures of the faith. It kind of makes you feel a little bit small, maybe insignificant. Almost like, I don't know, some kind of no-name people who are scattered from their hometowns and home states and home countries, who find themselves in a complex cultural situation and are trying to figure out how to live and what to do. Does that sound familiar to you? It sounds familiar to you, and it echoes directly out of Scripture into our lives. This is the story that we find ourselves in, and this is the story that emerges from that first century church. Listen again to the passage from Acts. It says, "They spoke to no one except the Jews. But there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers, and turned to the Lord. Among them there were some men, and I assure you, some women, who spoke to those Hellenists, which is a word for the Greeks. They spoke to the people of the culture around them. They spoke to people who were not like them, but who lived in that place. They found ways of sharing the gospel, sharing God's love that mattered, ways that people could understand. So who are these people who started this whole thing? Who are these people in Antioch who started doing this kind of ministry? What were their names? I didn't see them on my list of biblical all-stars. I've got Abraham and I've got Stephen. Who are these people? It seems that we learn in Scripture that the people that God uses are no-name, ordinary, everyday, small fish kind of people. That's what I'm telling you. The people who started that first cross-cultural church, the place where Christians were first called Christians, we don't even know their names. They've passed from history. They were small fish. I suppose the lesson would be that you don't have to be an all-star to be used by God. Just look at the example from Antioch. It was the first multicultural church, and it was the outcome of mission. It was the outcome of regular, everyday, normal people who had been scattered, who felt homesick, who didn't have all the answers. But they put their hope in the Lord. There's a letter that we received this week here at the church that I wanted to read to you. It says, "Dear friends, it is with heartfelt appreciation that I'm sending this donation to you to be used as you wish, but hopefully to support your children's programs." Good timing. All right. Hey, welcome back, Pastor Chris. It's great to see you. Wow. So here's what this letter said that we got. "Although I am not a member of your congregation, I have benefited greatly from your hospitality in allowing 12-step programs to meet in your basement. In making this space available, you have offered a lifeline to countless people who have come to 500 Hope Street seeking help with their addictions. The power of the 12-step programs is truly miraculous, and it would be greatly limited without the support and partnership of caring communities such as Providence Presbyterian Church." Now, who wrote this letter? I don't know. I know her name, I suppose, but I don't know her. We've never met. Who are these people who are leading 12-step programs in the basement, helping people come out of the addictions that they have? I don't know them. They are no-name people. I guess that's why they call it Alcoholics Anonymous. But still, that's true. They're daily doing the work, those small things, those small faithful things that come together to constitute the ministry that God has for us. I don't know this woman, but through her gift, we will be supporting our children's programs even more. There are small things that we do to be faithful. We're not all stars of the faith. We're not the Abrams or the Saul Pauls or even the Stephens. Maybe we're more like those no-name people in Antioch who went outside of our borders, who stretched ourselves a little bit, and who grew up in that place, a vital and viable ministry, crossing cultures, bringing people together who had been scattered. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you today that if you're like me, if you're a small fish, or if you're like me, a little bit more in the sinner category than the saint, or if you're like me and you want to live so God can use you, let's do it. If you want to live so God can use you this week, I pray that you would be attentive to what God is saying to you. Listen to the word. See the example of Scripture. Uncovering a God who sends us, who blesses us, who empowers us. God who turns scattering into blessing is the God who goes with us today, for this day, for our week, and for all time. Amen.